The thrill is gone, sings legendary B.B. King. He passed away just this past May. But for over 30 years, that song has resonated in the hearts of those who have sought a voice to express despair and grief. The tone is a mournful one. The words lament a relationship gone wrong, and the thrill is gone. Andy Dierman, one of my seminary professors who wrote a commentary on the book of Jeremiah, wrote about Jeremiah's prayers called laments. He says his laments are not like the enthusiastic praise music popular in segments of the church today. They have more of a point of contact with the blues music spawned by African-American culture. B.B. King was inspired to pick up a guitar as a young boy by his pastor in his home church in Mississippi. And he began singing gospel music at Elkhorn Baptist Church. B.B. King is quoted as saying in an article in Christianity Today, "My mother had filled my heart with a love for a compassionate God. Gospel songs sang of that love, and God knows I loved singing gospel." But he became famous for singing the blues with a passion that moved people's souls. Blues songs rarely reference God or Jesus directly. They're laments, expressions of sadness and heartbreak for a life or a love gone wrong. You might call them a soulful sigh put to music. And Andy Dierman, my old professor, compares the prayers of Jeremiah with singing the blues, pouring out one's broken heart in prayer to God. B.B. King said that he was convinced that the blues can lead one to the gospel. And I think the same could be said for the laments or prayers of Jeremiah. Jeremiah faces his doubts, tormentors. He gives voice to his anger, and he gives it all to God. There's a point in Jeremiah's life when I think he cried out to God, "The thrill is gone. You've deserted me. You let me down. I'm broken. What now, God? What now?" And it's often in that moment of despair, when we come to the end of ourselves, that Christ shows up with mercy and grace. And He whispers into our hearts, "Do not fear. I'm still with you." This is the seventh in a 10-week series that I've titled Jeremiah's Questions. And this morning, we're considering Jeremiah's prayer life. And though he doesn't literally say this anywhere in the book, I really wonder if he didn't pause on occasion, and you'll see when we read some of his prayers, and ask, "God, can I say that to you?" Seven passages in the book of Jeremiah are labeled confessional. And each Jeremiah speaks in first person. He opens his heart. He reveals what's going on inside. And we get a peek, because he records those prayers, we get a peek at his most private feelings and fears and his secret prayer life. And as we gaze into those prayers and into his heart, maybe we learn a thing or two about how to pray. Well, let's read three of those seven confessional passages. They're three short prayers that we find in various places in the book of Jeremiah, and see what Jeremiah might teach us by his model of prayer. The first one is Jeremiah 10, verses 23 through 25, where the prophet says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct his steps. Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on peoples who do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him completely and destroyed his homeland." Now, Jacob is the same, is another way of referring to Israel in general. So Jeremiah's prayer, it follows in the text a declaration, an extended declaration of God's coming judgment on his own people, and Jeremiah's scathing condemnation of their idolatry. And we can't tell the gap the time gap between the sermon and the prayer, but the two seem to go together. It's as though Jeremiah's prayer is his personal response to his own sermon, as he acknowledges that he isn't completely in charge of his own life, and that he needs and prays for God's correction, a tempered correction, mind you. Now, even though he knows the coming destruction of Jerusalem and his people is well deserved, he asks the Lord to hold accountable those who are going to bring that destruction. Now, if there seems to be contradictions in Jeremiah's sermons and his prayers, that's because there is. Because he identifies with his own people. He proclaims judgment that's coming from God and then identifies with those very people. He prays, "Correct me, Lord." Prayer is never about you alone in isolation from your community. No matter how personal, no matter how private, no matter how powerful it is, in your own closet, in your own place of prayer, prayer ultimately always brings us back to community. The second prayer that I want to share with you is Jeremiah 15, verses 15 through 18, where the prophet prays, "You understand, O Lord, remember me, care for me, avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering, do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails?" Another prayer that follows close on to a sermon of coming judgment. And Jeremiah's sermons were not well received. If there had been TV back in his day, he would not have had a show. Nobody would have watched. And so he was persecuted by his own people in various ways. And so in his prayer, he recounts his faithfulness to the Lord and what he suffered as a result. He's unafraid to, in so many words, call out God when he feels deserted by God. Now, you can relate to that. You've prayed something similar to that. You have. Admit it. There's been times in your life when you've prayed, "God, I go to church all the time, so why is this bad thing happening? I pray every day, and yet this?" Well, that's what Jeremiah's doing here. And then the last prayer that I want to share with you, and then we're going to draw some understanding about prayer from all of them together. Jeremiah 17, verses 14 through 18. "Heal me, Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. They keep saying to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord?' Let it now be fulfilled. I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are a refuge in the day of disaster. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction." Really, Jeremiah? Double destruction? Well, Jeremiah is not afraid, nor was he shy, to ask God Almighty for help, to heal him, to save him. Nor was he shy about praying for the destruction of his enemies. Are we supposed to pray like that? Well, let's look at, I think, what Jeremiah teaches us in his prayers. I think he teaches us five particular ways to pray. First, Jeremiah teaches us to pray something I suspect you haven't thought of for a while, if ever. And that is for correction. In chapter 10, verse 24, he says, "Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing." Now, that Hebrew word translated correct is yasar, and it means to instruct or correct or chasten or reprove or discipline or admonish. And Jeremiah asks the Lord to do that to him. Do we pray for God's correction? Are you open to God setting you straight? Do you ever pray to God, I probably don't know everything, and there might be some sin in my life that I'm not aware of. Would you bring correction to me, admonishment to me? When was the last time you prayed that? Yeah, me too. Jeremiah 31:18 helps us understand why he's praying this and what the point is, the purpose. He says, I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. Now, Ephraim was another word that applies to Israel generally. He says, you discipline me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. So that the purpose of praying God's correction, God's admonition in our lives, God's discipline in our lives, is that it chips away the rough edges of sin, and it makes us more effective servants, and it keeps us in the presence of God. But it takes a special kind of faith and courage to pray, God, correct me. Discipline me as you see fit. Gently. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy, all scriptures God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So it seems to me that it's mostly through scripture, through His Word, that God brings correction. So that our prayers must always begin with Scripture. Read the Scripture as a prayer, listening for God's correction. So Jeremiah teaches us to pray for correction. God teaches us to pray, secondly, for justice. Or Jeremiah teaches us to pray for justice. He says, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the people who do not call your name. He's asking for justice. The Hebrew word translated wrath is chamat, and it literally means heat. It's the hot anger of God, His intense displeasure and indignation. Jeremiah wants the Lord to hold the wicked accountable. Now, when we're victims of terror, when we're victims of crime or injustice, we're pretty quick to call for justice, recompense, payback. But we must also care for others who suffer injustice. The hope here is that those who do not call on your name will turn from their sin and do so. God brings the heat of His wrath that people may turn to Him and be restored. And we have to be careful here. That we don't call for God's wrath, God's justice on others without first asking for correction in our own lives. And here's where we get pushed to the gospel. Because Christ came, fully God, fully human, in order to take the heat of God's wrath for all, once and for all. So when we baptize two kids today, they're putting their faith in that Christ who takes the heat for them so that they're forgiven once and for all. So Jeremiah, he teaches us to pray for correction. He teaches us to pray for justice. He teaches us to pray our complaint. Now, I'm gifted at this part. I'm the best complainer ever. He says, pour out your wrath. Wrong verse. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? You see what Jeremiah's doing? He's complaining to God. And he does it quite a lot, actually. Jeremiah descends into full-out depression, describing his loneliness and his pain that was brought on because of his faithfulness to God. So he expresses disappointment with God. He describes the Lord as a deceptive brook, a spring that fails. And if you go to the Hebrew text and look for a very literal translation of that spring that fails or deceptive brook, there's two words in Hebrew that are smashed together, with a high, kind of hyphen between, hyphenated. And one means liar, and the other means water. So it's like he's saying, you're like liar water to me. Liar water. Well, the way you translate that is you go, water that doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It's either poisonous, it's either, you know, you go to the brook and it's dry or whatever. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates this verse rather freely, but I think he captures what's underneath this in Jeremiah's heart. He translates verse 18, but why? Why this chronic pain, this ever-worsening wound, and no healing in sight? You're nothing, God, but a mirage, a lovely oasis in the distance, and then nothing. Like, wow. Have you ever prayed like that? I have. I have screamed in my anger and frustration with God. I have screamed out, why don't you do something? Don't you see what's going on here? Don't you care? I thought you cared, but it doesn't look like you care right now. Have you ever prayed with such passion and anger and even strong language that you suddenly stop and you think, oh, can I say that to you, Lord? Can I say that to you? Don't strike me dead. Can I say that to you, Lord? And the answer is yes. Yes, you can. Nice, routine, obligatory, boring prayer isn't really prayer at all. At least Jeremiah didn't seem to think so. So God welcomes honest anger, even if it's directed to Him. He welcomes that. He says, bring it on, Jeremiah. He welcomes passionate questions. God, why? What's going on? I'm confused. He can work with that. You know what he can't work with? Obligatory, detached, emotionless, dead prayer. God really can't work with that, or won't. So in our prayers, we should not hold back our complaints and our questions. We might want to hold them back a little bit from our spouses. But with God, no. Let it go. But in the letting it go, in the complaining, there's one thing that Jeremiah never did, that we must never do, and that is you turn away from God. If we're going to lay out our complaints, lay out our questions, lay out our doubts, and be raw and open before God, open to His correction, we've got to be willing to wait. Wait for His answer. And I don't mean like 10 minutes. I mean, sometimes it's weeks and months. Sometimes it's months of praying anger before God, disappointment with God, and then suddenly, months into that or longer, you get an answer. I know that's true by experience. I know it. I know it's true from praying months of disappointment with God, even anger with God, and then suddenly, I'll know what He says. On the occasion, for example, of why don't you do something to help this person? And suddenly, after weeks of praying that, the answer was, I have, that's why you're there. I'm sending you. So enough complaining, go help. And I did. We complain, but we never turn away. And it seems to me we should complain a lot more about what truly matters in the world and maybe less about our own petty little troubles. Although, I think everything's fair game. Jeremiah is also the author of the Old Testament book of Lamentations. You might call Lamentations a Jeremiah's prayer journal. Well, it's intense. The word lamentation, after all, means passionate expression of grief, sorrow, and weeping. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? When was the last time you heard a prayer like that? I heard one just recently. It was after 9 people were murdered by a racist who walked into a church and shot 9 black people point blank. And I went to a prayer meeting at a black church in our own community because I knew the pastors. I walked in and realized, number one, okay, I'm the only white guy here. And you know what made me nervous? Because I remembered the last time a white guy walked in alone in a prayer meeting, he did something really awful and horrible. So I wondered what everybody thought. But I knew the pastors there. And I participated in that prayer meeting, and it was beautiful. And you know what it was? It was lament. It was crying out to God, not only for 9 people who were murdered in Charleston, but for the church across America, the black church across America, who's seen things like this for hundreds of years. And my friend, Pastor Rick Coaxum, who's the pastor of St. Mary, a Baptist, right across the street from Pflugerville High School, he stood up and he prayed a prayer I will never forget, and it started like this: "How long, O God, must your people suffer?" And then he prayed a lament for 6 or 8 minutes or so. And it was passionate, and it was deep, and it humbled me. It was authentic anger. And it wasn't directed toward white racists. You know who he was angry with? God. He was angry with God. "How long are you going to let this go on, God? You, after all, we call you the Almighty. How long?" So he prayed his anger. He prayed his disappointment. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't turn away from God. He didn't stop believing. He didn't stop seeking. You may not be able to sing the blues or play the blues on a guitar like B.B. King, but you can pray the blues, and you should. So Jeremiah teaches us to pray for correction. He teaches us to pray for justice. He teaches us to pray our complaints. And he teaches us to pray for help. Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 14, he says, "Heal me, Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved." He's very direct in asking the Lord to heal me and save me. In fact, he uses the imperative of each one of those verbs. He asks for his body and his soul to be made whole. So we ask for immediate healing and eternal salvation. And at some point, it's the eternal that all that really matters. But if we do not call upon the Lord God, then we cannot expect that God's going to heal, that God's going to save, going to make us whole again. That's what the word for healing means. It's rapha. And it means to mend or heal or repair or make whole again. You know something else Jeremiah doesn't do? He doesn't make his faith dependent on whether or not God heals him in that moment. He continues to believe and seek. Which leads us to the last thing that we learn from Jeremiah about prayer. Jeremiah teaches us to pray for correction, to pray for justice, to pray our complaints, to pray for help or healing or salvation, and to pray our praise. 17:14, he says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved. For you are the one I praise." And you get the idea that the praise is going to continue no matter what the answer to the prayer is or isn't. And all his complaining and asking for help and crying out for justice and personal correction, Jeremiah continues to sing praise to the Lord. Praise must always be the cornerstone of our prayer lives. Praise when all is well. Praise when we face disaster. Praise in the in-between times of just routine life. Praise in private prayer leads to a deeper experience of praise in this thing we call corporate or congregational worship. If we all spent 20 minutes or so praying, seeking, and praising God before we got in our cars and drove over here, I'm guessing that would have quite an impact on our worship when we began to sing together. So, your prayer should include praise. Sing to God. And if you're not comfortable singing, quote Scripture back to God. Memorize a psalm or two. And use that as a way to praise God regardless of your circumstances. Jeremiah 20, verse 13, the prophet says, "Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." And He does it every time. Not necessarily on our timetable. Not necessarily in exactly the way we think He should. But He does every time. Eugene Peterson writes, "God is not someone or something to be talked about. God is not an idea to be studied. God is not a problem to be solved." What we find is Jeremiah praying, addressing God, listening to God. Prayer is the act in which we approach God as a living person, a thou to whom we speak, not an it that we talk about. Prayer is the attention that we give to the one who attends to us. I want my prayer life to be alive and personal and to include those five elements. I want our congregational prayer to be the same. I want your prayer life to be like that. We pray for correction, for justice in the world. We pray our complaints. We pray for help. We pray for healing. We pray for salvation and deliverance. And we pray our praise. That's what our prayer should look like. Lamentations 3:25, back to Jeremiah's prayer journal. He says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him." Let's pray. In times of prosperity, help us, Lord. Help us to wait and seek. When we grow anxious about the future, help us to wait and seek. When doubt assaults our souls, help us to wait and seek. When we're confused and we don't know which way to go, help us to wait and seek. When we're grieving and we feel as if all is lost, help us to wait and seek You. When we think we know the answer or what to do or say, help us to be humble and to wait and seek. When we're confident and self-assured, help us to wait and seek. Every morning that we wake up alive, help us, Lord, remind us, Lord, to wait and seek. Whenever we pray to You, Lord God Almighty, remind us to wait and to seek You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. Okay, your homework should, I guess, be obvious today. Set aside some time this week to get alone with God and pray like Jeremiah. Use that model. Make your prayers real. Passionate, deep, personal. Right after the service today, which is like right now, we have a Q&A with the pastor. So, that's me. I'll slip out the back door here, and I'm going to go down to Building 2. And if you're a guest today and you just want to hang out for like 5 or 10 minutes and have a cookie and a little bit of food, a snack kind of stuff, and a cup of coffee, then go to the foyer, go left, and then come back out the back door on this corner here. Go down the sidewalk, and we'll be there to greet you. It's just time for you to ask questions, just to get a little bit better acquainted, very informal, and it won't last more than 10 minutes. So if you'd like to do that, I'll be there looking for you, waiting for you. I hope you do. Here's the blessing for today. May your prayer life become as personal and passionate as Jeremiah's. Amen.